On page 1203 of the Red Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly have the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again sets a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience.
It'd be great help if you could have your Bibles open. Actually, we're going to be dotting around a little bit this afternoon as we continue this series of thinking how Christ affects different areas of our life. We're thinking today on how he affects the whole area of rest. And we're going to start with a finger in Genesis chapter 1. So put a finger in Genesis chapter 1. And let me just have a swig of water. And then let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. You've not left us guessing about what you're like, what you want of us, how we are to live in your world. And we pray now that as we look at your word together, that by your Spirit, you would show us more of who you are, show us more of who we are, that we might know rest. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. How many times have we promised our children we would be home in time to read them a bedtime story, and we've let them down? Why is it we're too tired to make the effort to talk to our husband or our wife over the supper table, but then the phone goes and it's work and we're all up and animated? When we're on holiday, why do we slip out to check messages? Why do we do that? Even when we do have time off, so often we're so weary, we haven't the energy to climb mountains or paint pictures. We just crash out in front of the TV when people ask us how we are. How come we so often find ourselves saying, oh, I'm okay, we're all pretty tired actually right now. There's a lot on right now. Why? Why are we so exhausted? A Christian is someone who's been brought into a worshipping relationship with the God of the universe. And worshipping God is not just something we do on Sundays. It's about treating God as God in every area of our lives. And last week we thought about what it means to treat God as God in the whole area of work. Today, what it means to treat God as God in the whole area of rest. And as I've prepared this week, what has struck me and really pulled me up short is just how important rest is to God. In the Old Testament, God calls his people to keep the Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. It was a day on which they were to cease working and rest. And keeping the Sabbath day marked God's people out as different from all the other nations around them. And in the Old Testament, anyone who broke the Sabbath was put to death. That's very striking. That is how serious it is to God. And for us today, treating God as God means we will take his call to rest seriously. But why do we need rest? Well, on one level, we need rest because we're working so hard. The sociologists tell us there are four main reasons why we're working so hard. First, because more and more jobs are insecure. So if you don't perform, well, you're out because there's someone else who will come in and perform in your place. So there's enormous pressure to perform well. Second thing the sociologists cite is they say people at the top used to earn about 10 times more than people at the bottom. Now it's more like 100 times more. So people at the top are expected to put in way more hours, because if they don't, someone else will. And people at the bottom are having to take on far more work to do what they can to close the ever-widening gap between them and the people at the top. Third thing people cite is technology means we can work anywhere. So we work everywhere. Work spills into every corner of life with mobile phones and BlackBerries. It means we can't leave it behind. And the fourth thing the sociologists cite is that in a traditional society, the sense of self-worth came from your family. Now in the West, it comes from your work. You see, and if who you are is tied to what you do, then the harder you work, the more important you will feel. So you keep working. But underneath that analysis is a bigger question, it seems to me. How did it get like this? See, the Bible says it's not just that we don't have rest because we're working so hard. It's we work so hard because we don't have rest. We are restless. And restlessness is not a modern problem. Well before mobile phones and BlackBerries were even invented, God called his people to rest. And I want to think about what rest is, how we can know rest, and then end with some practical ideas on how to build rest into our lives. So first, what is rest? Let me try this definition on you. Rest is when God is satisfied with us and we are satisfied in him. Rest is when God is satisfied with us and we are satisfied in him. Let's go back to the beginning of the story, Genesis 1. You may have all kinds of questions about Genesis. For today, let's just focus on the theological point that Genesis is making. And what we read at the end of chapter 1 is on the sixth day, God makes humankind. And we're tempted to think, there's the climax of God's creation. Great, he made humankind. But no, there's a seventh day. Chapter 2. Verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. See, the climax of God's creation is rest. And he rests not because he's a bit puffed out and needs a bit of a break. He rests because creation is finished. And he looks at it and he says, it is good. There is nothing more to do. He doesn't wake up in the middle of the night obsessing about it, thinking, well, if only I'd done it a little bit differently. Okay, tomorrow I'll rework it. I'll make a few inquiries, follow up a few leads. Well, it's done. It's finished. And he is utterly satisfied with what he's done. And notice that day seven is an unending day. And the point is, it's not just another part of the cycle. It is the goal of days 1 to 6. They all head to day 7. That's why he blesses it, marks it out as holy. The purpose of his work was to do something that he would be satisfied with and which he would then enjoy forever. When I was about 12, there was a craze for making remote-controlled cars called holiday buggies. Do people still do those? I got one for Christmas, and my dad and I, we spent the rest of the Christmas break just sort of staring at these millions of little pieces we had to bolt together. And we are not a technical family. We're the sort of family that when people ask what sort of car I drive, I say a blue one. So making this thing was really quite difficult for us, especially as the people who made the kit seemed to supply us with about 1,000 extra bits that we didn't seem to need, that didn't seem to belong anywhere. But eventually, late one night, I painted the face on the driver, and it was done, and it was good. And what do you think we did next day? We were out remote controlling it all round the garden all day long. We didn't just assemble it in order to assemble it and say, it's done, then move on. We made it to enjoy it. And the goal of all those hours spent hunched up over the kitchen table was the day we could race it round the garden. And the goal of God's creation is for God to enjoy what he has made. See what that means for us? We are part of his creation. Our goal is rest, for God to enjoy us. See, the reason you and I are on this planet is to be enjoyed by God and to enjoy him and enjoy the world he's made. And when we are in that sort of relationship with him, living for him like that, we will know the deep rest of the soul that says, I know who I am. I know why I'm here. And I am satisfied. Because God is satisfied with me, and I am satisfied in him. That is rest. The trouble is, Genesis 2 goes on into Genesis 3, and humankind walks out on God, so walks out on rest. We've said that God is no longer the reason we live. And so we come up with our own reasons for living, and it sounds kind of fun, but it is exhausting. Do you remember the film Chariots of Fire? Forgive me, I think I talked about this a few weeks ago. I can't remember, though. But this, it's the true story of two athletes competing in the 1924 Paris Olympics. Do you remember? And both ran, but for very different reasons. One, a guy called Harold Abrahams, was a 100-meter sprinter. And he had to win at all costs. He even employed a professional trainer, which the gentlemen of the Amateur Athletics Association regarded virtually as cheating. And the way he approached his race was to say to himself, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. See what's at stake for him as he races? He was looking to that race to give him his reason for living. If he wins, then he's worth something. Then he's somebody. If he's not, if he doesn't win, well, what? What then? And if that is what is at stake, you're not just going to train hard. You are never going to stop training. And even when you're not on the track, your mind is going to be going round and round and round. You're going to become obsessed because it's all you can think about. Because you're going to be so driven because your whole sense of who you are depends on how you perform. The stakes are so high, it's not even fun anymore. It's not something you enjoy anymore. It's something you have become a slave to. And friends, the reason we are so weary to the bone is not just because we work too much. It's because, like Harold Abrahams, we have no deep rest of the soul. We're driven by that internal murmur of self-reproach that says, I should be doing better than this. I've got to perform. I've got to do well. I've got to look good. I've got to get to the top because that'll make me somebody. Or at very least, it will earn me the sort of money that means I can buy the lifestyle that will make me somebody. And so we work longer and longer hours, and we get higher and higher up the ladder. We keep saying, just a little bit more, and then I'll be someone, and then I will be satisfied. But that day never comes. We get to the top, we're as dissatisfied as ever. Get the house we've always dreamed of, we're as dissatisfied as ever. We never enjoy the deep rest of the soul. We can never say, it's done, it's finished, I'm satisfied. And that's because, as we saw last week, work is good, but it's not God. Work can't give us our reason for living. It's like you're drowning, and in the debris, you think you see a float and you grab hold of it, but it's not a float, it's a sponge. And you can't ask a sponge to hold you up when you're drowning. Never going to be able to rest, never going to be able to lean on it. You're going to have to keep thrashing your arms and legs to stay afloat. And the only way we will know the deep rest of the soul is to lean on God. Find our identity and our purpose in Him. Everything else will leave us thrashing the arms and legs of the soul, desperately trying to stay afloat. It won't keep us up. And that's why God gave His people the Sabbath day. One day a week, when He wanted them to do no work, He wanted to remind them of the reason that they are on this planet. People get puzzled because in Exodus 20, the Sabbath day is linked to God's rest when creation was finished. And in Deuteronomy 5, Sabbath is linked to the fact that God redeemed His people from slavery. And people say, whoa, which is it? Well, the purpose of God in redeeming His people from slavery was to restore them to His original purpose in creating them. So the two belong together. In Egypt, God's people were slaves. And He took them from the wearisome burden of living for Pharaoh to the rest that comes from living for Him. Remember, He keeps saying, if you read Exodus, that the reason he's going to set them free is so they could worship Him. And they, you see, they were stuck in the endless cycle of days 1 to 6. And He was going to restore them to the goal of it all, day 7. The rest for which He created them. So He said that the land He was going to lead them to was going to be a kind of Eden. It'd be a place where He would enjoy them and they would enjoy Him again. And that's why the life of His people was to be marked by Sabbath days. And Sabbath was a day that said, one day a week we make a particular point of enjoying God, enjoying the world He made. Because that's why God created us. That's why He redeemed us. It's a day that reminded them who God was and who they were. It's a day that said, we're not self-defining. We can stop work because work doesn't make us who we are. He does, so we can rest. It's a day that said, we're not self-sufficient. The other nations, they thought Israel were crazy to stop work for a day. I mean, what if the crops spoil? How can you stop work? Sabbath says it doesn't all depend on us. It all depends on Him. So we can relax because He's in control. It all depends on Him. We don't need to keep checking our email. Things won't all fall apart if we get home early and take an early night. Our lives are in His hands. He's rescued us from the past and He will carry us into the future. So we can rest. You see why breaking the Sabbath was so serious? Break the Sabbath and you're saying God is not God. You're saying He's not created us. He's not redeemed us. He's not the reason we live. We're in control. We're self-defining, self-sufficient people. So why do we need rest? It's not just because we're too busy. It's because since Genesis 3, we've tried to be self-defining, self-sufficient people. And that is exhausting. And Sabbath calls us back to lean on the God who made us. Find our reason for living in Him. And then we'll find rest. So the question for us is, well, how do we enter this rest? We're not in the promised land. We don't have Sabbath days. Where do we go for rest? Well, Hebrews 4, which Ruth read for us earlier, quotes Psalm 95. It's page 1203. It quotes Psalm 95. And Psalm 95, the setting of it is really important because they're in the land. The land of rest. And the psalmist is saying, careful, don't harden your hearts, or you will never enter God's rest. In other words, there is more to rest than just being in the land. Hebrews 4:11 says, make every effort to enter that rest that's bigger than just being in the land. We say, how? How are we to do that? Well, if we want to enjoy that rest, we must go to Christ. We must go to Christ. Paul puts it in Colossians like this. Let me just read. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the Sabbath is a shadow that points to the reality. The real rest was going to be found in Christ. When Jesus is confronted for allegedly breaking the Sabbath laws, his answer is mind-blowing. He turns to them and says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And they were outraged. The Sabbath was God's day, all about God's great purposes for creation and redemption. And Jesus says, yep, it's all about me. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am all that the Sabbath pointed to. I am the way God restores his creation to rest. And then he says what I think are some of the most beautiful words he ever says. Let's look at them together. It's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, page 977. This is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you see what Jesus is saying? With all that Old Testament background, do you see what he's saying? You weary with having to kind of prove yourself? You worn down by hoping that your performance will make you worthy in the sight of God somehow? Come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, the deep rest of the soul. And he's saying every other yoke is slavery that's grinding you into dust. But come and serve me, come under my yoke, and I'll set you free to live as you were created to live. Because I will restore you to a worshipping relationship with God, where you live for him. And the rest that he brings is not a kind of tools down, feet up, end of work rest. It's much bigger than that. It's the sort of rest that comes from being restored to the reason we were created. Think of a beached whale thrashing its tail on the beach, then collapsing exhausted. And on the beach, it's slowly killing itself. It is suffocating under its own weight. And then someone comes and restores it to the ocean. And in the ocean, it can swim and dive and leap. It has rest. It's not kind of lounging around doing nothing in the ocean. But the point is, it's restored to the life it was created for. It has rest. And without Christ, we're thrashing around on the beach. We can try a million different things, but we will never know rest. But Christ restores us to the ocean. He restores us to the relationship with God that we were created for. He gives us rest. When God finished creation, he said it was good. On the cross, Christ cried out, do you remember? It is finished. The work of redemption, of restoring us to the purpose of creation, was finished. And God looks at him and says, it is good. God is totally satisfied with what he has done. Think on that. Christ lived the perfect life, died the perfect death. If I am in Christ, if I have taken refuge in him, then in Christ God looks at me and he is totally satisfied. See, God is not looking at us and saying, if you perform well enough, well then maybe I will have you as my child. There's nothing more you need to do. You don't have to prove yourself to me, he says. You don't have to work all hours, get to the top. It's done. It's finished. Now rest in Christ. See, in Christ I'm not a salesman or a cricketer or an accountant or a filmmaker or a teacher or a vicar trying to become somebody. In Christ, I am somebody. I'm a child of God. And our Father in heaven looks at us in Christ and he is satisfied. Isn't that amazing? On the day we get promotion, he's satisfied. You are his precious child. On the day we muck up and lose our job, he's still satisfied. You are his precious child. And if I look for identity in what I do, I will never know that sort of security about who I am. Because if I'm a violinist, what happens when I break my fingers and I can't play again? Who am I then? The reason Monday morning's presentation at work is so stressful is not because of the research you had to do, not because of the writing it all up. It's what keeps us awake at night and worrying about it and reworking it is wondering, what will they think of me? And we need to know that the one pair of eyes that matters says, you are precious. However the presentation goes, the Lord God says, I am satisfied with you. So rest. So that whole endless striving to become someone is over. In Christ we can rest. We've found who we really are. And he is satisfied with us and we are satisfied in him. In Chariots of Fire, you remember the other runner was Eric Liddell. And his heat fell on a Sunday, and he was a Christian who didn't race on Sundays. So he misses the race he had trained for. But it doesn't matter, because he had Christ. And his whole sense of why he is on the planet does not depend on winning that race. It depends on God. He has rest in God. Which means he is set free to enjoy his running. Remember, when he runs, he feels God's pleasure. He enjoys it. He's not a slave to it, the way that Harold Abrahams was. And if we are driven by the need to prove ourselves, got to run the race, if we can't say, it's just a race, I don't need it, then we're not enjoying the rest that Christ promises us. I want to end with some ideas on how to enjoy the rest that he gives us. How do I enjoy the rest that is ours in Christ? First off, the rest Christ brings is about something much bigger than just keeping Sundays special. The Old Testament Sabbath was a Friday evening to a Saturday evening. The early church met on a Sunday. And until 321 AD, Sunday was a normal working day. The Christian gathering was not connected to rest from work. The first Christians were clear that the Sabbath day was a shadow that pointed to the reality that was fulfilled in Christ. So they knew that the way to keep the Sabbath was to come to Christ. Put your faith in him. So taking more time off by itself will not be the answer. See, all the holidays in the world will not bring us rest unless we come to Christ and rest in him. But if we are resting in him, then the rhythm of our lives will look different. I've got three inner disciplines and three outer disciplines. They're not great ways of explaining them, but I couldn't think of anything better. Three inner disciplines. First, Sabbath means we've been set free from slavery. So don't be a slave to what your boss thinks, or your father thinks, or your peers think. You've been set free to live for God. And through Christ, he is satisfied with you. In Christ, you have nothing to prove. So rest. Secondly, Sabbath means we are not in control. He is. Your business, your future, the care of your family, it's not in your hands. It's in his hands. And he's rescued you from the past. And he will carry you into the future. And he won't let you go. So rest. Thirdly, Sabbath means we have a glorious future. Sabbath points to the fact that God's plan is all heading to a creation made new. And what happens is we wear ourselves out chasing things because we think we're missing out. But in Christ, we are heirs to all the riches of God. So don't wear yourself out chasing the trinkets rest. Three inner disciplines, three outward disciplines. First, work fewer hours. I mean, long hours are not inherently bad, but at what cost are we doing them? We say, yeah, but I want to please God in my work. Yes, but what will pleasing God at work look like? We assume it'll mean getting to the top. You know, we think that'll bring honor to him. Well, God says pleasing him will be about the way we work, the way we treat people, the way we are honest and faithful. But it will also mean knowing when to stop work so that we please him in the way we care for our friends and our family and show that he is God by resting, by stopping. Instead of putting in for promotion, have you ever thought of putting in for demotion? Anyone ever thought of that? I've talked to a lot of people about this, and they say, yeah, but we need the money. And in every case, it's turned out that they don't need the money. They think they need the money, but they only need the money because they want a certain lifestyle for which they need the money. I'm not saying everyone should go down to a four-day week, but the world around us is waking up to the fact we are out of control in work, and we should be leading the way. We should show our colleagues that God is God, so we're going home. Often we tell our children that God is God, but from the hours we work, it doesn't look like it to them. Show them God is God by showing them that you can rest. You know how to stop. That work is not what you are living for. It won't be right for everyone, but we all need to ask the question, do I need to work all the hours I'm working for? Why am I working such long hours? Could I, in fact, free up a day a week for the family, for friends, to help with church, to get involved in some community project? We all need a friend or a husband or a wife or somebody who will help us to get work under control and help us to work less. Second, outward discipline. Write leisure time into the diary. See, the Christian view is the only view where leisure is not just functional. It's not just about refueling the workers so they are strong for work on a Monday morning. Leisure is a thing worth doing in itself. It is recreation. It speaks of the whole goal of creation, enjoying what God has made, enjoying his world. So having hobbies, being interested in bird spotting or playing the drums is profoundly Christian. Because it says every corner of this world matters to the God who made it. We're not just machines here to work. We're created to enjoy him and his world. And I know it sounds a bit sort of uptight to put leisure in the diary, but the reason we don't take time off is because we don't plan to take time off. We just hope there will be a bit of time left over when all the jobs are done. Or we say, well, it's a bit of a busy patch at the moment. Friends, the slow day is not coming. Remember, work expands to fill time available. So take action now. It's possible to work all hours and not take action because on some level we think we are being spiritual by working really, really hard. Friends, I've been pulled up short by this week. Treating God as God, taking him seriously, will mean taking rest seriously. Take action now. It matters to him. So plan to have fun. Put it in your diary. And if you know you have to be done by 6 because you're taking the family camping, you will be done by 6. Husbands and wives, if you are just hoping that you will see enough of each other when the jobs are all done, you will never see enough of each other because the jobs are never all done. So sit down at the start of each term and block out an evening a week. And if something else crops up that night, you are busy that night. You are busy with a very important thing because that is not just self-indulgent. That is part of how you are treating God as God and honoring him by enjoying the marriage he's given you. And we struggle with this and we say, but hold on, isn't leisure time a little bit indulgent? You know, shouldn't I really be spending my spare time evangelizing and reaching out to the poor and needy? Yes, leisure, like work, could become unhealthy when we start to live for it. But the question is not, should I do evangelism or should I go and play football? Worshipping God means living for him in every area of life. So am I honouring God in every area of life? If all I do is flat out evangelism and I race around and never stop and smell the roses and play football, I'm dishonouring God. I always remember how cross my first boss used to get with me if I didn't take my day off. He said, how can you serve others if you're not looking after yourself? And then more than that, and this is what really got me, he said, how can you preach a gospel of grace that all depends on God and then race around as though it all depends on you? You see, taking time off is not the enemy of evangelism. It's part of how we point the world to God. Like Israel's Sabbath day pointed the nations around to God. Final outward discipline. Make the most of the privilege of gathering with God's people on a Sunday. Real rest is about more than leisure time. It's about knowing God is satisfied with us and about being satisfied in him. And as we gather like this, it is the most powerful way we are reminded who he is and who we are in Christ. It's the most powerful way to be restored to the deep rest of the soul. And often we think, well, I'm too busy for church this weekend, or I'm too tired, I'd rather stay at home and rest, or rather go out into the hills. And that is back to front thinking. Because if you are feeling weary, then you need the deep rest of the soul. You need to be reminded who God is and who you are. No better place to do that than by gathering with God's people. Stay out in the hills and it won't give you the rest you're looking for. It won't give you the strength you need for the week ahead. We mustn't make rules for Sundays. But why would we ever miss a gathering like this? Why would we ever want to do that? Why would we want to miss out on being restored to the deep rest of the soul? If we start teaching our children that when life is a little bit busy, we skip church, what will they conclude about God? If we want rest, we'll make the most of the privilege we have of gathering with God's people. And the church, you know, coming to church might be quite full on and it might be quite a long afternoon, but our prayer is that because we gather together on a Sunday, we will go out into the week ahead restored to God's rest and bring him honour. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we're all in a muddle about work and rest, and we're driven by all kinds of desires and pressures. And we thank you that what you say is so liberating, that what you say is such good medicine. And we pray that you'd help us to take it in, that we would be healed. Amen. How are we doing for time? We're doing all right. If you're visiting this afternoon, let me tell you what we do next. We just spend a few moments to reflect on what we've been hearing about, perhaps talk to the person next to you, but just sort of have a chance to ask questions out loud of the speaker, of me. We want to be the sort of church where you know you're allowed to bring your questions. We're allowed to ask questions, and we've got to keep wrestling things through together. So if you've got a question you would like to raise about the sermon, there's a funny little piece of paper at the end of each row that you can scribble a question down on. And in a few minutes, I'll pass a hat round. We did have a rather smart trilby last week, but I've lost that. So instead, we've got a really good cricket cap with an E for Emmanuel on the front, which I'm particularly pleased with. But in a few minutes' time, I'll pass that round. I don't know whether we've got any music we can have. We don't have to have any music. No, that's right. If anyone's up for some music. Chance to reflect on what we've been hearing. And here's a question to ask of yourselves. Why do I find it so hard to rest? I'm not going to put you on the spot, I'm not going to make you answer that, but ponder that. Why do I find it so hard to rest? If you're here with someone who's sitting next to you who looks friendly, you might talk it through with them. Why do I find it so hard to rest? A moment to be quiet, to reflect on it, and I'll pass the hat around. I reckon we've got about 5 minutes.
I'm not sure I'm coming across on the sound. Simon, am I coming across on the sound? Don't think so.
I've got quite literally a cap full of questions here, some brilliant questions. Time for a few of them. But the point is, I don't have all the answers. Let's keep talking about these things together. And let's continue the discussion over tea and during the week. But there's some great questions here. Let me look at some of them. I've now totally muddled up the little order I put them in. One question here says, can we rest too much? In other words, can we become lazy? Yes, do you remember? 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall... No, I'm not... That's right, though, because what we're seeing in this little series is every corner of life is to be lived for God. That's what it means to be a worshipper of God, every corner of life. And so if I'm just saying, well, I'm going to major on rest, that's how I'm going to honour him, well, there's a whole corner of life I've not really... thought about. It's about living for him radically in every area, not doing one thing as opposed to the other. There is a danger that we become lazy and unfocused and we drift around. There is an urgency about the Christian life, but there's an urgency that also means we know it's urgent for us to stop and pause. I think someone had a question here about the where did the Protestant work ethic come from or come in? The Protestant work ethic was, we talked about this a little bit last week. Do you remember Luther and Calvin and the Reformers saying, there is no such thing as a sacred secular divide. If you are a milkmaid, milking a cow, that is worship because you can do it to please God. And so the Protestant work ethic said, we can please God, we can worship God in everything that we do. Everything matters. And so famously in the 18th century when there was revival, people who had become Christians in factories, factory owners were noticing that they worked much harder. Now, the Protestant work ethic has kind of got out of kilter, and it made people who started to work in order to please God in every area of their lives, started in a sort of healthy way, redeeming the whole of creation for God, ended up working in a kind of driven way. But that's the story of what happens in all of our lives, isn't it? We're saved by what God has done, by grace, but we keep slipping over into trying to kind of win his love by our performance. Seems to me in a very kind of... that's how the Protestant work ethic went wrong. One says here I've just put down, there's always jobs, not just paid work, gardening, ironing, children. How do we get it right? Remember our definition of work last week was something we're obliged to do upon which other people depend. See, not paid or unpaid, and there's lots of it. And there's always more to be done. And there comes a point where we have to say, I'm saved by grace and not by finishing all these jobs, and the house is a mess and the thing's not as good as I could have done it, but who I am before God does not depend on it, and what people think of me doesn't depend on it, and I've got to live with a bit of mess. I've got to live with some imperfection. Our danger is we're perfectionists and we don't know when to stop, and we say no, leave the room unhoovered, leave the clothes on the floor, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk. And we're not good at that, partly because there's a kind of pride that wants us to do everything. But it's hard. It is hard, friends. The question is to ask, why can I not stop? Wisdom from John Ortberg, I think, said, one of the best ways to become more spiritual was to slow down your pace of life. How can we do this when at work we're supposed to work faster and faster? This is one of these hard things where we probably have to learn to be countercultural. Not slack, but begin to challenge the culture of work where people are getting killed by this. People are slaves to it. And we should not be slackers or shirkers, but we should be the sort of people standing up for good conditions in the workplace. What was the question here? It says here, should we shop on a Sunday? I may be very dodgy about this, but I think it's okay to shop on a Sunday because the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. However, it is a wonderful thing that we have a day built into our national life where we all stop work, and to lose that seems to me would be losing something very important. So we mustn't revert to rules. Some people here work on Sundays. You know, there are nurses and doctors and all kinds of people who will work on Sundays. If we totally lose any sense of rest in our culture, we've lost something very, very important. That's why I'd fight for keeping Sunday special, so that we don't lose the notion of rest. But just sort of to nip out and shop on a Sunday, I don't think we should make rules about it. I may be very kind of dodgy on that. You may want to see me afterwards. If we're asked to work on a Sunday, should we decline? If it happens once every few months, once a month, every week? It's a great question, isn't it? I don't think there's a rule that says you must not work on a Sunday. The question will be, is to why is this happening? Sometimes it happens because you've got to help out your colleagues. There's a crisis at work. And it's no good for the Christian to go, well, no, I don't work on Sundays, I'm out of here, you know. That's when we need to give up our rights and put others first. We learned that from Philippians. But if it keeps happening, there's probably a conversation that you need to have with your boss, because it's not just affecting you, presumably it's affecting everyone else. The question to ask again is, why do you do it? Are you doing it because colleagues need helping out, there's a crisis at work, or are you doing it because you are driven and you keep going into work on a Sunday because you just keep wanting to do better and better and better and push and push and push? That's the question to keep asking. We always want a rule in the Christian life, and the Lord doesn't give us rules. He always asks us to ask about motive. And that's one of those examples to keep coming back to. I think we probably need to stop there. Brilliant questions. Let's keep thinking on this together, and more time in the small groups later to drill down deep. We're going to commit some of this to prayer, and Susanna Hills is going to come and lead us. Susanna.